Turn to Genesis, first book of the Scriptures, chapter 18, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 15 this morning, and the message will, of course, be based on this Scripture reading. So Genesis 18 and 1 through 15. This is the word of the Lord. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it, make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, where is Sarah your wife? And he said, she is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, thy word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Thy testimonies are righteous forever, so grant us understanding that we may live. We ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. The other day, while we were waiting to release Betty to go to school in the morning, I was talking with her, and not sure why, but I began to reminisce about my Grandma Hograve. My Grandma Hograve died before any of my children were born, so sometimes I just like to talk about her so they would get to know her. I only lived a mile away from my Grandma and Grandpa Hograve, and their farm place was kind of the home base of the farming operation. So in the summers, I was over there almost every day. And what I remember about my grandma was that she was always in the kitchen. If you wanted to find grandma, just go to the kitchen. That's where she would be. There was only one door to their house that we would use to get in, and you'd go through that door, and you'd be into a small entryway, and the first room off of that entryway was the kitchen, and that's where you'd find my grandma. She'd either be standing up by the sink or the stove, preparing some food for us to eat, or she'd be sitting at the table waiting for us to come. And on that table, there would be a spread of baked goods that she had prepared for us to enjoy. Chocolate chip cookies, cherry coffee cake, and cherry pie were some of my favorites. And even when she made something that, well, she knew that I wouldn't enjoy, like rhubarb pie. She would always make sure to have some treats on that table that she knew that I would like as well. So my dad, my grandpa, and I, and whoever would be working with us that day would come in at 9 o'clock, and then at noon, and then at 3 o'clock. Every day we were there to enjoy whatever she'd made for us. And it was my grandma's joy and pleasure to work in that kitchen, because it was a much greater joy for her to have us come and sit at that table and spend time with her. When you love to be in the presence of someone else, you don't mind at all whatever work you have to do to serve them so that you can be with them. That's what we see taking place with the Lord's visit to Abraham here in Genesis chapter 18. And this is quite a display of hospitality by Abraham and Sarah, and quite a stunning thing to consider, that God himself would come to visit them in this way and enjoy a meal with them. And we also see one of the main purposes of his visit to these believers, which was to encourage them in their faith in him. So, my friends, that is also what God wants us to know about why it is so important for us to gather together each Sunday to meet with God. It is to hear God say to us again, "Though the world may tell you otherwise, you are not a fool for trusting in me and in my word." So this is the main theme of these first 15 verses of chapter 18. Believers love to be in the Lord's presence, and he loves to assure us that we are not fools for trusting in his incredible promises. So this section is the beginning of a larger section in Genesis, which centers around God and his relationship with people, both in blessing and in judgment. More about why the Lord has come will be revealed in the second half of chapter 18. He has come to meet with Abraham and to visit Sodom and Gomorrah. And we will see both his great mercy for those that he has blessed through Abraham, and we'll also see his great wrath against sinners who hate God and who love what is evil. But this morning, we're focusing on just the first part of the story in verses 1 through 15, and the passage divides up nicely into two main sections for us. The first is the Lord's visit to Abraham and Abraham's enthusiastic hospitality, and the second is the Lord's assurance of his promise of a son to Sarah, showing her and us that we are not fools to trust in his incredible promises. So first, verses 1 through 8, first section, believers jump at the chance to serve the Lord so we can be with him. That's the first heading here over this section, verses 1 through 8. Now, I don't know what stood out to you when you read through the passage this week, or when you heard it read a little bit ago, but what leapt off the page for me was seeing Abraham just jump up and serve these guests with enthusiasm. I mean, he just seems to be running around from one place to the next, you know, hurriedly getting things ready in order to provide a meal so that the Lord would stay there with him. He does this until the very end, when everything is finally prepared, and then he's there on standby, standing up beside them, not seated with them, standing up, ready to serve, and jump at the chance to serve them again. It's like if you went to a fancy restaurant and you had your own personal waiter who was assigned only to your table, just standing there at the ready, nearby, waiting for your command. And this was striking to me because it is so rare to see these days. I don't know about your experience, but more often than not, when I go to a restaurant or a coffee shop or even a repair shop, I don't get the feeling like the waitstaff are all that happy to see me. Instead, it seems like, you know, they would rather have I not come in and given them more work to do. Like they would much prefer if I would just have stayed home and not come there to spend my money at their business. And that's why seeing what Abraham does here really stands out to me. I mean, he was sitting at the door of his tent, and it says, in the heat of the day. That's the hottest portion of the day. In the Middle East, in that arid climate, the day was divided up into three periods. You'd have the morning, and you'd have the evening, and the middle was your siesta time. So you did your work in the morning and in the late afternoon and early evening when it was cooler, and the sun wasn't bearing down on you with such glaring, oppressive heat, and then you rested in the shade in the middle of the day. That is what's referred to here as the heat of the day. And that is when the visitors just appeared, it says. They were unexpected. And they came at the worst part of the day to get up and work. But rather than be annoyed at their presence, Abraham jumps up and he ran to meet them. And yes, this is a 99-year-old man who ran to greet these men. And here's where we recognize that Abraham knew that it was the Lord who was visiting him, for he bows himself to the ground before them, and he addresses him as Lord here, which shows us that he realized those in his presence were not his peers, they're not his equals, they are royalty. They are high and lifted up. And then he begs him to stay. Now, this is a mysterious way for the Lord to appear before Abraham. But let's just remember, most of what God does is mysterious to us. He is God. So they are called three men here. They appear as men, but one is the Lord. The other two are angelic beings, you know, messengers who are with the Lord, but also speak for him and represent him as they will in chapter 19. So these three men do not represent the three divine persons of the Holy Trinity. We're not sure why Abraham knew right away that this was God, but it's clear that he does know. He recognizes him right away. So Abraham ran again, or he went quickly in several other places to serve the Lord here in order to make it so that they would stay for a time and be with him. And he then could be with them. We see that in verses 6 and 7, him running around and doing things very quickly. And it can be enjoyable for us to imagine this old man, you know, running from one place to the next, nervously shouting orders, you know, bringing water and food to them. Going out to catch this calf and having it butchered. And in all of this, we are meant to see how someone acts who loves the Lord and is enthusiastic about serving him. Because he knows that when he's able to serve him, he can be with him. He can be in his presence. He can meet with God. It's clear that Abraham's intentions were not in any way to try to impress these visitors, to try to show off in any way, nor was it to try to earn their favor. For look at what he says in verse 3 after he ran out to greet them here. Verse 3 says, and he said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. So he says, if I have found favor, which favor is the word for grace. If I have found grace in your sight, that is, if you have already looked upon me and chose to bless me, to give me grace, give me undeserved favor, then allow me to serve you. Stay for a bit. Allow me to be in your presence. Give me this privilege to serve you and honor you and to be with you. And then you may pass on. That is how it is like for believers, for those who have come to know and experience God's saving, transforming grace in the gospel. We know that God has already been gracious to us, that we are already justified in his sight because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. Therefore, there's nothing that we can do or need to do to earn our place with God. Christ has already accomplished it for us. He's already done all of the work that was needed. But now, because of his grace, we long to serve him. We desire to do the good works that he's called us to do. We want to please him and be with him. That's what we see happening here with Abraham. In a few weeks, on the first Sunday of November, I plan to share another biographical message with you on Reformation Sunday. This time, it'll be on the lives of John and Betty Stamm. They were missionaries who served with the China Inland Mission in the early 1930s during the Chinese Civil War. And I've been reading about them the past few weeks and have been just encouraged to hear about John Stamm's joy and happiness that he had in serving the Lord in a very difficult place, doing very difficult things under very difficult conditions. So when John Stamm first got to China, after graduating from Wheaton College, he was immersed in language studies, trying to learn Chinese very quickly so he could communicate and be an effective evangelist there. And after just 6 months of language study, he was sent out on his first assignment, working alongside a veteran missionary, traveling mostly on foot to different villages in a certain region, evangelizing and building relationships. And they would go on these trips for a whole week and then return, and then a couple of weeks later go out for another week and do the same thing again in a different area. And after John's death, the missionary that he was assigned to serve under had this to say about him. He said, "On our first itineration together, we had to go and walk all one day in the rain and mud. But John's eagerness was in no way dampened. That trip and all our trips together were a blessing to me, for John's mind was a mine of wealth in the knowledge of God. He was truly mighty in the scriptures, full of zeal to make Christ known and full of love to the lost souls around him." In a letter that John himself wrote to his parents after that first week of missions work with this veteran missionary, he said this about it. He said, "This is the type of work I hope to be doing for the years to come, getting into the country, helping to build up the few struggling saints here and there, and preaching to the heathen in the towns and villages, and doing that in every tea shop that we stop at along the road." And he signed it, "Yours in his happy service, John." So what led John Stamm to be able to endure trudging through pouring down rain in nothing but socks and these sandals made of straw that they were wearing? What made him do that in order to, you know, to meet strangers and try to communicate with them this important message, which of course he could barely speak to them in their language about? Well, it was that John knew the Lord, as his fellow missionary testified. He knew the Lord, and because he knew the Lord, and he knew that the Lord had saved him, he loved to serve the Lord. He loved to please him. That's why he was able to sign his letters, "Yours in his happy service." So, brothers and sisters, is it something that you could honestly write as a closing greeting in your letters or emails? Does it please you to have the opportunity to serve the Lord? What we're being shown here is a way that we can serve the Lord and be in His presence by doing something rather simple. That is just showing hospitality to others. Showing hospitality is something that we are encouraged and commanded to do in the New Testament. In Romans 12:13, it says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. In 1 Peter 4:9, it says, show hospitality to one another. And then it adds, without grumbling. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. And probably the most famous and possibly directly relating here to this encounter that Abraham has in chapter 18, that's Hebrews 13, verse 2, where it says there, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Having someone or a family in your home for a meal, providing them with a place to stay when they are in need. It's a way to directly serve the Lord and to know that you will be in His presence as you are doing that. For remember what Jesus said in Matthew 25, that if you feed those who are His brothers, that is, other believers, when they are hungry, giving them water when they are thirsty and welcoming them, Jesus says there, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. So when you are sharing a meal with other believers, it is like you are sharing a meal with the Lord Himself. You're having fellowship with one another and with Him. What you do for the least of these, my brothers, you do it to Christ. Secondly, now, verses 9 through 15, the Lord graciously points out the absurdity of doubting His word. The Lord graciously points out the absurdity of doubting His word here, verses 9 through 15. So there's a transition in verse 9. So after receiving Abraham's enthusiastic hospitality, the visitors now ask Abraham a question, which reveals one of the main reasons for their visit. The Lord wants to personally speak with Sarah about her role in the promise of a son for Abraham, through whom the Lord would bring nations into being and through whom the promised seed would come who would defeat Satan and bring blessing to all the nations of the world. That was the Lord's promise for Abraham and his offspring. So the Lord had already revealed these promises just to Abraham, and we assume that he shared them with his wife, but now it seems that the Lord wants to talk with Sarah personally. And so he comes to visit them. He wanted to assure her of his promise and then that she will be the one who will give birth to this son of promise. And it shows us two things about God that we must not take for granted. He wants to be in relationship with us. And He wants to encourage our faith in His word. This is the God who is supremely sovereign over all of creation. He made the world and everything in it. He is great and greatly to be praised, and here He is paying a visit to Abraham and Sarah. He came to see them. He came to talk with them, not just Abraham, but with Sarah as well. He wants to be in a relationship with us, with sinners. Sinners who so often prove themselves to be untrustworthy, unreliable, disappointing. We've already seen that with both Abraham and Sarah, and we're going to see it again. And here in this interaction, we see Sarah laugh at God's word in unbelief and then lie to him about it. Definitely not a good look for her. But let's remember, she represents all of humanity here. This is who we are. This is what we are like. And we also need to remember she's just following her husband as well. For of course, remember, he laughed at the same promise back in chapter 17. And of course, we've also seen him lie when he was afraid. And yet God comes to them. God comes to this sinful, untrustworthy, unreliable couple. He comes to them, and God will entrust the child of promise to their care. He has already determined he will work through them to bring about his great rescue plan for his people in this fallen world. But he's not just using them to accomplish his plan. It's more than that. God comes to them because he desires a relationship with them. He wants them to know him. And he wants them to know him. He also wants to encourage their faith. So you know what happens here. The Lord asks Abraham about Sarah. He tells him that she is in the tent behind them. So the Lord repeats the promise about Sarah having a son about this time next year. And Sarah heard what the Lord said because the Lord wanted her to hear what he said. And that's when our author Moses tells us this important detail there in verse 11. Look at verse 11. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years, and the way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. Earlier in chapter 11, when we first met Abraham and Sarah, we were told that she was barren. That is, in all of their years of marriage, Sarah had not been able to bear a child. She was not able to get pregnant. And now, here in chapter 18, here she is. She is in her 90s, and she is in menopause, it says. She is past the childbearing age, so even if she was able to get pregnant before, it would be impossible now. And then we see another detail to how astonishing of a promise this is with what Sarah says in response in verse 12. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" So from what Sarah is saying, it sounds like she wasn't the only one whose body wouldn't allow this pregnancy to occur. Abraham was 99 years old. It sounds like Sarah knows it was basically impossible for him too. And that's why she laughs. So we can all understand Sarah's response of laughter here. You know, she didn't laugh out loud, she just laughed to herself. This was just too amazing for her to believe. It sounded all just too incredible. The Lord was declaring that he would do something that was obviously impossible. Maybe she would have believed it if the Lord would have come, 40 years earlier, but right now? At this time, when we're in this condition, the Lord knew she laughed because, of course, he knows all things, and his response is very important. It's one of the most important lines in the whole book of Genesis and maybe even in the whole Bible. For if we are saved by faith in the Lord and in his promises, what he has said to us, then it is extremely important for our heads and our hearts to know that we can trust whatever the Lord says. That no matter how amazing his promises sound to us, that he is able to accomplish them. He is able to follow through. And so in verses 13 through 15, we get this encounter of the Lord with Sarah. And again, very important with what he says. The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. He said, "No, but you did laugh. You laughed at what I said." So what the Lord is saying here is that it is actually more absurd for Sarah or anyone else to think that the Lord is unable to accomplish anything that he has said that he will do. It's more absurd for that than for him to do an impossible thing like miraculously aid a menopausal 90-year-old woman to give birth to a son of an impotent 99-year-old man. If you are a Christian, or if you're someone that is at least fairly familiar with the Bible, then you know that the Bible says some pretty amazing things. You have heard some of the amazing promises of God. Maybe others have asked you about them, knowing that you are a Christian. Maybe someone has said to you with a laugh, do you really believe that there will be a resurrection of the dead? That God will really raise up the dead out of their graves? Or maybe their laughter is kind of like Sarah's. Like they just don't believe it could even be possible. Like it's just too amazing, too good to be true. It's just so hard to believe. Or maybe their laughter is a bit different. Maybe it's more of a mocking laughter of someone who asks, "So you're a Christian? So let me get this straight. You really believe that your God is going to judge the world, right? That's what you think? And that he will send all those who don't follow him to hell. Is that what you think? You think that that's what's going to happen? Ridiculous. Ridiculous. Brothers and sisters, you know we live in a world and within a society that laughs at God's word. They laugh at his promises. They laugh at those who believe in them. And we might find ourselves very tempted to laugh along with them. But God has brought you here today to remind you once again that he is real. His word is true. And that it is absurd to doubt what he says. For you are surrounded by people in this room who have had their lives transformed by believing his word. I mean, go ahead, ask them. You know, of course, wait until after the service is over. But I'm serious about this. Ask each other about how believing God's promises has transformed your life. Just as God says that it will. That's part of the reason why God calls us to gather here each week. And it's also for you to hear me tell you things like this from his word, things like what it says in Jeremiah 32, 17. "Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." Or in Luke, when we hear the angel Gabriel tell Mary that she would give birth to the Son of God as a virgin, and that her cousin, who was also, like Sarah, way too old to get pregnant, and she was about to give birth to her first child, a son who would be John the Baptist, the angel assured her it was not only possible, but that would most definitely happen. And his reason is, for nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing will be impossible with God. If God has said this is what's going to happen, that's what's going to happen. It's absurd to doubt it. So, brothers and sisters, you are not fools for believing God's incredible promises. No matter what the world says, no matter what you read on the internet, no matter what comes up in your social media, you are not a fool for hoping in God. They may laugh, and when they do, remind yourself that there is a day coming when their laughter will end. And your everlasting joy will be realized, for you will be in God's presence, enjoying an eternal relationship with Him, in which you will find the fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so grateful that we can gather here each Lord's Day and be with one another, and knowing, Father, that because others come, that we're not alone. We're not alone in this relationship with you, that there are so many others who also have had their lives transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, who have put their faith and hope in the Lord Jesus and are trying to follow Him in faith. And Father, we admit, we confess our unbelief. We confess in so many instances when we have just not trusted what your word says, and we've gone and done our own thing and followed our own sinful inclinations. And so that's why we're so grateful that you have sent your Son Jesus to save us, and that His grace is ours by our faith in Him. And so I pray, Lord, that you would work that grace in our hearts today. You would help each one who is here to know that you are real, and that Jesus is the Savior. He is the Lord, and that salvation can only be found through faith in His name. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.